Father in heaven, we just come to you this morning in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray this morning you would humble our hearts. Lord, I believe the greatest hindrance to this message that's on my heart is a spirit of pride. Oh, Father, I pray that you would deliver me and each one of us here. Father, I pray that you would abase the haughtiness of man and bring us low, Father, that we might see that we are but dust. Lord, that we might see from the reality of truth and to who we really are. Father, I'm asking this morning that you would give grace, and I'm also asking, in faith believing, that you will bind up the enemy is set against us in the name of the Lord. And Father, that your word would have a free course, that it would have the ability to penetrate into the hearts. Father, I pray that you would forgive us for carelessness. Oh, Father, forgive us for distractions. Forgive us of useless chatter. Oh, Father, whenever you would choose to speak to your people and we have something more important to do or something more important to say, Father, would you take and channel our hearts and channel our thoughts, Lord, today? I pray, Father, from the very youngest to the very oldest, that there would be a soberness that would settle down upon our hearts. Father, that we would see that our very life hangs upon your word. The very life. Oh, Father, I pray this morning that you would help us to see that there is a multitude of people that are in darkness would like to hear one word of hope. And then there's another group of people that are yearning, that are past the opportunity of hearing. And they're pleading, hopelessly pleading for a chance. But Father, here we are today, we have a chance. We have a chance to hear the word of the Lord. And Father, unless you quicken our hearts, unless you chase away the birds, it'll fall on deaf ears, on hard soil. Oh, Father, sober our hearts that we might be able to hear the word of the Lord this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Where would you be this morning if God never spoke one word to you? Where would I be? The opportunity to hear the word of the Lord. The message that's on my heart this morning, I believe that the very life of some of you here hangs upon hearing the word of the Lord this morning. Your very life depends upon hearing and receiving the word. If you make it to heaven, if you're ever to be delivered from the clutches of death, this word will need to register in your heart sometime. Sometime you will need to have a heart that is open to hear the word of the Lord. So I pray that God would give us the reverence and the sense of utter dependence and
the sense of the mercy and grace of God to even speak a word to our hearts. Oh, that we might cling to the Word of God. And I just plead for an attitude as of hunger and thirst and desire this morning. This morning, I would like to talk about a call to repentance toward God. Repentance toward God. The subject of repentance is a very important subject. And throughout the Scripture, the Lord calls us to repentance. Romans says that it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. The fact that you have an opportunity to hear and to respond in repentance to God is a gift. It is a glorious opportunity. It is the mercy and goodness of God. To refuse to repent, to refuse to hear the call of God, is to sin against the goodness of God. It's to sin against the very mercy. It's to sin against the outstretched hand. It's to sin against the provision of a loving God to draw you into a relationship, to salvage your soul from death, and to have a relationship with Him throughout eternity. Oh, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And so when we talk about repentance, we're talking about a good subject. You know, there are a lot of reasons why people don't repent. And we'll get into some of those. But one of the reasons is that they don't understand that it's the goodness of God reaching out toward them. It's the mercy and grace of God that's making an appeal to their hearts. Oh, I just pray that we might be able to see it. For an introduction, I'd like to just talk a little bit about this word repent. What is it to repent? The word repent has the idea of turn. In fact, in the Scriptures, many times the same word is translated turn. Turn, turn. Oh, why will you die in your sins, O house of Israel? Repent, repent. Repentance is the thought of a change of mind. Repentance has to do with how we think, our actions that are based upon our way of thinking. And God is calling us to change our mind about our sin. So another title of the message could be, I Changed My Mind. A call to change your mind. A call to think based upon truth. Repentance is a subject that takes and it aligns the human heart with reality. It brings you back and sets you firmly upon the unchangeable, absolute truth of God. Anytime that you and I stray from clear thinking, anytime we start stepping out upon that which is unreal, that which is false, that which is deceptive, a call to repentance is a legitimate call. We're going to see that the call to repentance is first of all to the unconverted, the one who has not come to an understanding of saving faith. But we also are going to see that a call of repentance is to anyone who has been saved, who has begun to step out upon that which is not true. And so I believe today that the call of repentance is to every one of us. What did sin do to our way of thinking? If repentance is about a changing of our mind, let's just think a little bit about what sin did to our thinking. Sin was a choice to seek fulfillment outside of the will of God. That's what happened back there in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve reached out for something that they thought had the ability to bring fulfillment into their life that was outside of the will of God. And whenever they reached out, committed that sin, immediately a sense of disappointment and failure set in. Anytime that we respond to that which is not real, that which is not eternal, that's not based upon the foundation of truth, we are stepping out upon something that has no foundation. And it's the mercy of God to call you to repentance. Today, if there's anyone here that is making decisions that is not based upon reality, you know, the Scripture gives that little parable. Jesus said, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be like unto a man who builds his house upon the sand." Okay? What is it? The man who hears the Word of God and doesn't obey. It doesn't say that he doesn't have a house. He's building a house. But it seems like that he has a misplaced security. He begins to place his security in the fact that he has heard. And he does not place his security in reality. And one day, the reality will hit when the storm comes and sweeps his house away. That's what it is whenever a person has a misplaced sense of security. When you begin to think thoughts that are based upon that which is false, it's the result of sin. Sin. The Bible says, calls sin deceitful. The deceitful lust. It's because sin will lie to you. If you're in an unrepentant state this morning, if you're in a place where you're not right with God and you feel comfortable, you are most certainly trusting in a lie. If you are satisfied to be in a place of not being right with God, your eyes are blinded. The Scripture says, "The God of this world hath blinded the eyes of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in." And so an unbeliever is in a place where he is not responding to reality. He does not see the big picture. He does not see things the way they really are. His eyes are blinded. He is limited. He is looking and making decisions based upon the evaluation of his flesh. The Scripture says at another place, "For we look not at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." A man who is seeing spiritual truth, who has the ability to look into eternity, to compare and evaluate everything he sees in light of the big picture, will have a vantage point by which to respond clearly to truth. Sin makes us respond in the lusts and desires of our own flesh. Sin has its roots in wrong thinking. Does it not? I guess that's what we're saying. Go back there. We can learn so much about sin by looking at the very first sin that entered into the world. There you have Eve, and you have the serpent, and you have God, and you have Adam. And the serpent comes, and he puts a question mark on what God has said. He gets Eve to begin to evaluate, and then he makes a direct contradiction as to what God has said. And by this time, Eve senses had begun to tune in, and she begins to evaluate this thing. She begins to see that the fruit is pleasant to the eye. Oh, I want it. It is good for food. It would taste good. And it has this quality that's being offered. It has the ability to make one wise. And whenever she evaluated this, she reached out and partook of sin, of the fruit, which constitutes sin. Now, to do that, consciously or subconsciously, she had to automatically disregard what God had said. She had to automatically say, I believe in my own reasonings. I believe in the statements of Satan. These are more real to me than what God has said. You know that it's still that way today. Anytime that you are governed by sin, you are governed by the lust of your own flesh or the deceptive voice of the enemy, where the god of this world blinds the eyes. Now, one of the things about a call to repentance is people tend to feel like you're against them. They tend to feel that somehow you don't like me. But I want to just remind you this morning again that any effort on God's part, any effort on the part of the Spirit of God, and any effort on someone else's part that helps you to see things the way they really are is an act of mercy. It's the mercy of God that leads you to repentance. What does your sin look like in light of all that God has done for your salvation? What does it look like to sin against an outstretched, nail-scarred hand? What does it look like in the face of the provision for the payment of sin to reject it? What does it look like? You know, repentance is a prerequisite. We don't want to confuse repentance with the atonement. You know, the provision is completely of God. There's no amount of repentance that will save your soul. And yet your soul will not be saved without repentance. I say that because the atoning work, the payment, is fully of God. But we must be activated by the Spirit of God to come into that place of a sense of our need. And we must see ourselves. Jesus said, I come not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. The call of God is going out this morning. The call of God is going out. Now, why would He do this? Why would He call out to you, sinner friend, in the congregation here this morning? Why would He say, my friend, my child, come to me, repent of your sins? Why would He do that when He has no obligation to you? He has no obligation for the salvation of your soul other than the obligation that He has laid upon Himself. He bare our sins in His own body. He did what it took. The payment has been completed. Everything that is could possibly be done for your salvation is done. And we ask why. Why would He do it? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish. Should not perish. Does that sound like a good reason? Should not perish. God looks at you apart from the sacrifice of His Son, and He sees you heading toward a grave. He sees that the course of this world, He sees that the path you're on is leading toward destruction. And He says, it's not My will that any should perish. It's not My will. It's not My desire that you depart into to the flames of hell. It's not My desire. I have a plan. But you know, it's not just so that you would not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God's scheme is not just a rescue plan. It's not just somehow to save you from the torments of hell, but He would love to have a relationship with you throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. He would love to give you a white stone upon which a new name is written that only He and you know. He would like for you to be uniquely special to Him for all of eternity. That's His desire. Oh, my friend, today, when you reject the offer of repentance, when you decide that your will is more precious to you, when you decide that the lusts of your flesh are more vivid to you, what are you rejecting? You are rejecting the opportunity to have an infinitely wonderful relationship with eternal God, a specially unique relationship with God for all of eternity. That's what you're doing. Repentance. Why repentance? Why do we get the opportunity to repent? Because God wants to have a relationship with you. God wants to walk and talk with you. He wants to start now. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear My voice, I will open the door and will come in unto him and sup with him and he with Me. That's the heart of God. God is brooding over men and women because He desires a relationship with them. And to remain in your unrepented state is to sin against that goodness of God. To sin against that goodness of God. Is your own way so special? Are the pleasures, the fleeting pleasures of sin so wonderful? Does it mean so much to sit as the king of your life? Does it mean so much to somehow cling to your own identity in the face of all that Jesus has to offer? Jesus is pleading. He's saying, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto Me. That's why the opportunity of repentance has been offered. It's because the King of Heaven, the God of the universe, the Creator, desires to have an intimate relationship with you and I. That's His heart. I'd like you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. You pray for me that I might be able to give the focus to this message that the Lord wants. I read volumes and volumes in the Word of God and saw how this subject just expanded and expanded, and then it became overwhelming, and I just had to say, Lord, You need to pick up the things You want to be said and lift them out and speak to the hearts. So I commit it to Him. But I'd like to just notice here in Ephesians chapter 2. What is the condition? Again, what is the condition of a person who is in sin? Here it says, he's speaking to believers, and he begins to talk about what their past state was. And he says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. In that place of being unconverted, you were under the sentence of death. You were in a place where you were unable to communicate with God in a meaningful way. You have been separated. The Scripture says the wrath of God abideth upon the children of disobedience. Abideth. The sentence has already been passed. The declaration has already been stated that the wages of sin is death. Dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. According to the course of this world. That word course, it has the idea of a path, but it has more than the idea of a path. It has the idea of the way, or the age, or the timing, or the association with the world. The Bible talks about having our conversation in the lusts of our flesh. Our conversation, our way of life. In time past, ye walked according to the course of this world. Now, we know that the world is under the wrath of God. The Bible says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. The Bible says also that whosoever loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so this morning, if we could just illustrate a little bit, repentance is a call out from the world. Repentance is that which says, leave this world system behind. Step out of the crowd that is under the wrath of God. Whenever Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he said, save yourself from this untoward generation. This generation that does not have its heart turned toward God. Save yourself from this untoward generation. Step out from under, out of that group that is under the wrath of God. This group that is under the wrath of God is against God. It's Antichrist. It's the group that nailed Jesus to the cross. It's the group that that is defiant. Sinner friend today, where are you standing? What group are you standing in? What fellowship do you have? You most certainly will experience the judgment of God along with those who hammered the nails. Peter says there on the day of Pentecost, and then at the healing of the lame man, he laid it clearly upon them, you have taken the Lord of glory and by wicked hands have crucified him. You are guilty of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the group that you're standing among in your sin. You are in the group of those that are defiant against God. You've set yourself. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air. According to the prince and the power of the air. Today, my friend, if your conscience has been awakened and you have become fully aware of the fact that you are a sinner, you have sinned, you are under the wrath of God, if you stood before the judgment of God today, that your damnation would be sure, then you are under the control of the prince and the power of the air. And who is that? That is Satan. That is Satan. Are you willing to align yourself with the God of this world? Are you willing to stay in that place of agreement with the prince and the power of the air? Are you willing to stay in unity with Him? Or will you respond to a call of repentance that says, "Come out! Come out of her, my people! Come out, lest ye be partakers with her in her sins." The call of repentance calls you to step out from under the wrath of God, out from under the alignment with the prince and the power of the air. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. My friend today, if you are a child of disobedience, if you are walking according to the course of this world, if you are walking according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is working in you is not of God. The spirit that's working in you is a controlling spirit from the very works of darkness, from the princes of darkness. Are you willing to stay under the government of the prince of this world? Does he have something to offer you today? Is there something that will satisfy your soul in that condition? Would you consider the desperateness of your situation, that you are under the control of the very powers and demons of darkness in that place of unrepentance, according to this scripture? The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. In time past, we all had our conversation, our way of life, our thinking, when we reached out for what we thought would satisfy. It was according to the lust of our own heart. It was according to the rationale of our own minds. We did not take the purposes and the truth of God into consideration. We were driven by the desires of our own heart, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Oh, those of you that are saved here this morning, never forget. Let's not forget where we came from. But if you are not repentant this morning, you are still in this place of walking according to the prince and the power of the air. You are still willing to put yourself under the voice of the tempter. You are still willing to give your ear to one that will whisper into your ear for the destruction of your soul and your body. You are still willing to put yourself in that place of submitting to that deceptive voice that if you follow that through will damn your soul for all of eternity. But it's the goodness of God. It's the goodness of God, my friend. It's the mercy of God. To call you, it says, repent. Repent! Turn unto me, O ye house of Israel. Why will you die in your sins? God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn unto Him. That's the message. That's the heart of God. And if you sin against the heart of God, you are sinning against the tender, compassionate, suffering love of the Savior. You are sinning against the One who is willing to bear your sins in His own body. He already made the adequate payment. He already took the stripes on His back. He already took the thorns in His brow. He already took the nails in His hands and the spear in His side. His very lifeblood dripped out until He was expired. His blood fell upon this sin-cursed earth for you and for me. And why? That He might bring many sons unto glory. He had a desire for a relationship. He wants to spend, like I said, those ceaseless ages of eternity in the exalted glory and the atmosphere and wonder of heaven. Is your self-will, is it so precious to sit upon the throne of your heart? Is it so precious to cling to your sin? Does it really have something to offer you in that place? Oh, let's think. Let's think. Repentance calls us to right thinking. It calls us to a change of mind. Oh, it calls us to think upon the realities of truth. It calls us to stand solidly upon eternal, unchangeable principles. It calls us to deliver us from the shifting sands of time. It calls us to get back to something that will not be disappointing. It says here that we walked according to the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Repentance. Repentance is a call to identify with the people of God. Some run to the Savior. Some see it as the most glorious opportunity they have ever heard. Some say, "How can it be that I did not hear sooner?" And others close their ears. Now, why is it? Why is it that some who know that they are sinners? You know, I thought about last Sunday, Brother Mel stood up here and he preached a message under the anointing and unction of the Holy Spirit. He preached a message that it was a call to repent. Stop, look, and listen. A call to salvation. And then after that message, there was an altar call. There was a song sung. There was an invitation. Come up here. Pour out your heart. Now, friends, today I know there were some of you that sat here unconverted. Why would you sit in that unconverted state when Christ has done everything possible, when the invitation is extended, whenever everything that is needed to be done, the payment has already been made, the package is wrapped, all you need to do is reach out for it. Some of you would not come, probably because you still love the control of being master of your life. You're not willing to let go. You're not willing to let the Lord step in and tell you how to run your life. Some of you would not come because of that. Some of you perhaps would not come because this place of conviction of sin is an insecure place. You know, I just think about the path that we get on. When we're born, we come into this world crying. We come into this world wanting things to be centered around us. You know, it's not long until that little temper starts showing, "Please me, please me." And you're on that path of "please me." And yes, some of you have become aware that path has led you into separation from God. But you're wondering, what do I do now? What do I say? And fear starts to grip your heart. You're saying, "Well, I don't know what's expected of me. I don't know what to do. I'm afraid if I confess my sins, I might have to get up front here and give a testimony. And I don't know what to say. Words don't come easy for me." And so there's a sinful fear. There's a timidness, a sinful timidness that binds you and holds you. But you know, the truth is that faith will liberate you. Faith will liberate you. And that's where I want to encourage you this morning. You come, and the tendency is to say, "Okay, up to this point, I lived my life by the dictates of my own intellect. I lived my life by making one decision after another, and calculating how things are going to be." And because this call to repentance is uncalculated, It is such a full and complete surrender. I'm not sure what's going to happen on the other side. I don't know if God will pick me up if I lay down. That's unbelief. And you know, we are born again by the Word of God. We heard that this morning. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I say to you, my friend, you will not come to Christ because you have figured it out. You will not come because you have figured it out. Because the Bible says the things of the Spirit are foolishness unto them that believe not. Neither can they know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And so if you will come to Christ in repentance, the only way for you to come is to come in such a way that I say, Lord, I don't know what I might have to say. I don't know what I'll have to do, but I cast myself upon the mercy of God. I cast myself on the validity of the Word of God. God's Word is true. He has invited. I come. I surrender myself completely, trusting that when His work is ignited in my heart, whenever the Spirit of the very living God of heaven comes into my heart, He will equip me to say or to do whatever needs to be done. And so, some resist the call to repentance because they have not exercised faith. They are still crippled by fear. They are crippled by insecurity. They are crippled by the uncertainty. Somehow they believe that they're not sure, they're not willing to come and be a baby that's crying their heart out. They're not willing for the humiliation of being just unable and helpless. Oh, my friend, how precious it is to the Lord. How special it is to the Lord. If you would just come and you would say, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know that I need to be finished. I know that the wrath of God abides upon me. I know that I'm under the curse of sin. And I take the chance to fall on that rock and be broken. I take the chance of coming to the end of myself. The Scripture says some men send their sins on before unto judgment, but some men's sins follow after. I take the chance of bringing my sins to Christ and saying, here I am. I am under the sentence of death. I deserve separation from God. But I've heard that there's a plan. I've heard that you have an invitation. I've heard that there's a fountain that is open for sin and uncleanness. I believe what the Word of God has said. I believe the blood of Jesus is enough. I believe that your offer is for me, that whosoever meaneth me. And you come in that atmosphere. You come with that attitude and that heart, and God will meet you. But as long as you must maintain control in your life, as long as the ball must stay in your court, you will not know of the saving grace of God. It will not become a living reality. You need to come by faith. You need to come believing that what God has said is true. Well, how can I know? Believing. Do you know the most terrible sin in the world, I believe, is unbelief. The most horrible sin, the sin that I believe leads to the very sin that separates of no return, is the sin of unbelief. It's impossible for you to be saved in a state of unbelief. Your only hope rests upon your willingness to stand upon the validity of the Word of God. You know, that's what happened back there in the Garden of Eden. In the first sin, entered the world when our first parents took their confidence away from what God has said and placed their confidence in what Satan has said. They placed their confidence in their own reasonings. As long as your confidence sets in your own reasonings, as long as your confidence rests in what Satan has said, you will remain in darkness. But when you are willing to place your confidence in the Word of God, The Word of God, that is the seed that will bring life into your heart. Peter says, we quoted it already, Brother Manuel quoted it, the Word of God, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. The Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And that Word which we preached is nigh unto you, even in your mouth. The Word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Oh, Jesus is the bridge. No man hath ascended up to the Father except the one who came down from the Father. And if you put your confidence in the Word of God, a miracle takes place. A miracle takes place. He meets you and brings that new life in. Why is repentance so important? Repentance brings you to the place where you no longer have anything to offer. Repentance brings you to the place where you're willing to accept what He has to offer. You know, John the Baptist came and he prepared the way for Jesus. What was the characteristic of John the Baptist's message? He said, "Repent! For the kingdom of God is at hand." Now, repentance is linked very clearly with the authority of the King. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repentance is what brings you back in to the authority of the King. You know, repentance, when you come to the place where you say, I could justly be damned under the wrath and sentence of the righteous judge, the King of Heaven. When you accept that, something happens. Then the offer of salvation seems so wonderful. So wonderful. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus, it says, and he went from this time and began to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." The message of the New Testament, of the disciples, was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Will you align yourself to the authority of the King? The Jews said, "We have no king but Caesar." Who's your king? Who's your king? Are you willing to stay in servitude to your king? The Bible says about Satan that he openeth not the house of his prisoners. But it says about Jesus that he came to set the captives free, to give deliverance to them that are bound. You know the heart of Satan for you? If you are serving him, he has no desire to bring you liberty. The bonds of sin only grow stronger and stronger. But Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." That's the heart of our Master. Did you ever wonder why so many people have never heard the gospel? Does it seem fair that you and I have heard so many times? Does it seem fair? Is the Word of God true? Is it? You know, I've heard numbers of people answer that question. Yes, I believe the Word of God is true. I believe the Word of God is true. I believe there's a God. I believe there's a hell. I believe there's a Jesus. I believe, and they go on, and they have pretty good doctrine. But they're still unwilling to yield their heart. Why? They're not seeing the big picture. They're not seeing things the way they really are. If God were to open up the eyes, open up your eyes today for one moment, if God were to open up your eyes and to see the vicious intent that Satan has for your soul, oh, those pleasures, those things that are so pleasing to the flesh, every one of them ought to have a lion's face, ought to have the fangs of a snake. Every one of them ought to have the ugliest and most dangerous venomous beast associated with them. If God would just allow your eyes to be opened for just a few moments, would you see things differently? But you see, sometimes God does that. Sometimes He does. But most people are called to repentance by simply believing. God wants you to exercise faith. If you can't receive Him because of what He said to be true, then your destiny hangs upon your unbelief. It does. If you will not place your confidence in what the Lord has said, you cannot be saved. There is no other way. Let's just go a little bit. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, we had a call to repentance in 1 Corinthians. And then we had, in 2 Corinthians, we have the account of how Titus had gone to the Corinthian church. He went kind of in fear and trembling, not knowing exactly what he was going to hear and receive. And when he got there, the Corinthian church received him. They honored him. They respected him almost as if he was Paul himself. And Titus came back with a message for Paul. Chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. Not sure how much to read here. Let's start in verse 5. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. Something took place at Corinth that comforted Titus, that in turn that message had the ability to comfort Paul. wherein He was comforted in you when He told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent. What is He saying? He's looking back to that letter of correction. That letter of calling them to pass judgment upon sin. The letter that said, you know, there's consequences to this. And then, after He called them to repentance, it seems like Paul felt some insecurity. He said, for a while, it's like I repented. I felt sorry. Okay, I called you to repentance. And then in my heart, I thought, oh, was I too hard on them? You know, you see the tender heart of Paul here. You know, it's not a pleasure. It's not a pleasure to thunder out the people's sins. It's not fun to somehow make people think that you're against them. But you know, it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. It's the mercy of God. And whenever Paul says, when I see the result, then though I did repent, I do not repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. The key here is, but for a season. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. You see that verse, verse 10? Godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. A repentant heart is a prerequisite to the saving work of God. To being able to see the nature of your sin. To being able to perceive the true condition of your heart is a prerequisite. It goes before our salvation. And so it's God enlightening your mind. The Bible says the God of this world hath blinded your mind. God enlightens the mind. You know, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. In our sin, we are comfortable in our darkness. We enjoy the darkness because when the light comes, it exposes the true nature of our hearts and it feels uncomfortable. You remember Brother Darrell Champlin's message, Bearers of the Light? And how that he describes the work of the missionary, and he compares it to an African hut that is surrounded in darkness, and he compares it to coming into a hut where a leopard is lurching, and that leopard means certain death, and as long as you're ignorant of that leopard. But you know, leopards have a certain smell about them. And they have the scent of death. And you begin to become aware of the scent of death. And that's what the work of a missionary. That's what the work of a preacher is. That's what my work this morning is. To make you aware of the scent of death. My work is to somehow, by the Word of God, convince you of the reality. You know, in Jeremiah was a prophet that called people to repentance over and over again. He got weary of it. At one place he said, the lion is come up out of the thicket. The thicket. The lion is come up out of the thicket. What is the picture? Destruction is near. He says, the Gentile, the destroyer of the Gentile is on his way. Things have been set into motion for judgment. Things have been set into motion for judgment. Can you imagine what it was like for a man like Jeremiah to be so convinced? God took those prophets And sometimes He would take the veil away from their eyes, and they had the ability to see the true reality in the spirit world. They saw the stately steppings of God. They saw the wrath of God about to pour out. And from that vantage point of seeing the imminence of judgment, they cried out to the people. They wept. They cried. And what did they receive? They received ridicule. They received slander. They received indifference. They received a lack of attentiveness. They received carelessness. Does it sound familiar to us? Does it sound familiar to us? You know, the mercy of God is still calling out, trying to reveal to the hearts of men and women, young people and old people, trying to reveal the goodness of God is still trying to reveal the true reality of the wrath of God that abides upon the children of disobedience. What is the response? Verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. What for words is he using here? All of these words stand in direct contrast to a careless spirit. They stand in direct contrast to indifference and casualness. Repentance has urgency in it. Repentance has some fervency in it. Repentance takes the laugh out of it. Repentance takes the carelessness out of it. Repentance takes the inattentiveness out of it. And brings a seriousness and a soberness. Stop right at this moment. What is the condition of your heart? What is the condition of your heart? Is there a willingness to be silly this morning? What is the condition of your heart? Are you distracted by other things? Oh, what we will do to cling to our own way. You know how it is with children. I don't know how it is in your home, but in our home we get these family discussions going. Sometimes, you know, we look back and we reminisce. And we talk about how God strove with our hearts. You know, we talk about how we used to grab that songbook when the invitation was given. You know, we weren't too careful about singing up to that point, but just let the invitation be given and we grab that songbook and we latch onto that like our life depends upon it. And now we're very intently, what's happening? What's happening? Oh, there's a soul that's in the wrestle. It's in the wrestle to maintain, somehow maintain control. Somehow I've got to maintain control. You know, flesh doesn't like to die. Flesh doesn't like to die. But I say this morning, come to that place where you anticipate, because of what the Word of God says, that after death is resurrection. Amen. After death is resurrection, an opportunity to live. Well, here we see repentance in 2 Corinthians. Repentance is not just for the unconverted. Repentance is for the careless Christian. Repentance is for the erring Christian. Repentance is for the one who has stepped off into unreality. They have been overtaken in a fault. They have been lured away of the lust of the flesh. They have somehow gotten their focus. You know, the messages to the seven churches were messages that were accompanied with admonishment to many of those. Repent therefore from whence thou art fallen. Repentance, an unrepented Christian loses his testimony. Yes, you may be a Christian. You may have come to Christ. But if you are in a place of unrepentance because you have stepped out upon that which is not real, you have strayed away from your first love. You are no longer operating under the anointing and unction of the Holy Spirit. You're not making decisions based upon what the claim that Christ has upon your life. You're now doing it for your own pleasure or because of a system or because of some kind of form. Whatever that may be, anything that takes you on a side shoot away from the truth of faith in Christ is something that needs to be repented of. Repent, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Repentance is also for us as Christians to change our mind about our sins. Repentance. What does it look like for Christians? Brothers and sisters, I believe sometimes that repentance, the lack of repentance among Christians, is what hinders the moving of the Spirit of God upon the unbelievers. I believe it works that way. There's a deadness, there's a dullness, there's an indifference that settles down because the Christians have not been willing to deal with the reality of their need. They're not willing to be honest. My friend, as a Christian, brother today, or sister, are you willing to be honest about your condition? Is your heart taken in anger? Is your heart taken in pride? As I was getting this message ready, I knelt and I just said, Lord, what is the hindrance to this message in my own heart? Lord, what will hinder this message? Is there anything there that will hinder this message from reaching the mark? And the Lord just said, Daniel, there's pride in your heart. You like to be considered a spiritual man. I said, Lord, it's wickedness. It's evil. It's wretched. It's wretched pride. I don't want anything to do with it. I repent of that pride. Because that pride will stand in the way for a testimony that God can flow in and through. Christian today, is there something lodged in your life that keeps you from assessing things the way they really are? You know what I mean by that? Do you see things the way they really are? Would you be able to have the voice of the Lord in Revelation chapter 1 where it says, His eyes are as a flame of fire. Out of His mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword. I get the picture of the glorified Christ with piercing vision. He sees things the way they really are, and He says things the way they really are. And so He says to His servant John, write, I have a letter, I have a message. And whenever there's commendation, but whenever there's a call for reality and repentance, there's a call for reality and repentance. And then He writes it in a book. And then He takes that book and He sends it clear over all the churches of Asia. Would you be willing to have God write down your sins? Would Charity Christian Fellowship, and I'm not picking on you, I'm just saying this is true of anyone. Would we be willing? Would we count it an honor if the Lord with the eyes of a flame of fire, who has that sharp sword going out of His mouth, would we be so blessed if somehow He would expose the true nature of our hearts as Christians? If He would expose lukewarmness, if He were to expose pride, if He were to expose unconquered lusts, if He were to expose the unfinished work that's in your life, do you really want to see? Do I really want to see? I believe we do. I really believe we do. If we don't, our testimony will vanish very quickly. That's just how it is. The ability to be a light and possibly the ability to effectively reach the lost that come here Sunday after Sunday that are satisfied to be lost. Why? Oh, repentance, brothers and sisters, is for us also. It's for those who are willing to say, I want to align my heart with truth. I want to know in reality the true condition of my heart. I want to see things the way God sees them. I want Him to expose. I want the light to come on. I want to come to the light that my deeds might be made manifest that they are wrought in God. I want to see how God feels about these situations in my life. I want true reality. I believe, brothers and sisters, that's what many of us want. If it's not, today is the day of salvation. Today is a call to repentance. Today is an opportunity for you to deal with God in terms of that which is real. Let Him dislodge any false thinking. Let Him dislodge any deceptive attitude. And for you, sinner friend, today, you know, just because you may stumble upon somebody who's not all that they ought to be, does not mean that you will be exempt. There may be a stumbling stone in your path, but you know the ability for you to see that stumbling stone establishes your own condemnation. And it's not good enough to say there's hypocrites. If you have the wisdom, if you have the insight from God, then it shows your conscience is working. It shows that you know what's right and you know what's wrong. And if you're willing to stumble over a hypocrite, you have already established your judgment in the sight of God because you have the understanding of what is right and what is wrong. You have the ability to discern the falseness of that which is you're stumbling at. And so being a hypocrite, you know, stumbling over a hypocrite is not good enough. It's not good enough. You'll still stand before the God of heaven and He'll still demand that you answer clearly and fairly. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY. Or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.